Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Now, before we read, let me preface how this is going to come out, hopefully. I have about 6 or 7 pages of a man's story. This is not a biblical character. It is a 21st century character. I don't know if he's still pastoring. Large work in the United States, known around the world, but I'm not going to use his name. We have this expression, every Tom, Dick, and Harry does so and so. I'm going to call this guy's name Bill. So when I refer to Bill, I'm telling you or reading directly his quotes, because I want you to get this story. And the more I've meditated over this, the more relevant I believe it is to this very, very time in our lives as a church. Mountain moving prayer. What is it? I'm not saying we have all the answers, but I want to give you some deeper thoughts this morning to meditate on yourself. Beginning in chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. No fruit, no figs, just leaves. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" This was an instantaneous withering right before their eyes. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, I said a few weeks ago that salvation does not have conditions. You got to jump through this hoop and jump over that phrase and cobble something together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But when we come to the subject of prayer, there are conditions. There are things that God says must be taking place in our lives or in the situation. According to the Bible, believers can be confident that their prayers will be answered. I think maybe next week I want to preach on what happens when prayers aren't answered. What happens when prayers aren't answered? But the Bible indicates Jesus, we just read a passage, prayers are answered. Many prayers are answered. Many prayers are not answered. Jesus Jesus, of course, was not in the excavation business. He had no interest in piling up a heap of rocks in the Sea of Galilee. He refers to the sea here. This mountain cast into the sea. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's using the term mountain figuratively. Whatever mountain stands for in your path, whatever the situation, whatever the mix of things that's in your path, whatever obstacles blocks your way, whatever difficulty immobilizes you, the prayer of faith can remove it. Now that sounds good, but how do we learn to pray with faith-filled hearts? How do we develop confidence that removes roadblocks? I want to share just two principles this morning. Number one is, don't focus on the mountain. Don't focus on the mountain. Faith comes from looking at God, not the mountain. And many times we get caught up in the mountain that's before us, the mountain that we're going through. Our friend Bill, that we're talking about this morning, years ago, he and a member of the vocal team at their church were invited by a Christian leader to go to southern India. And there he was joined by a ministry team of people from various parts of the United States. And these people were told that God would use them to reach Muslims, Hindus, non-religious people for Christ. They all felt that they were called of God to go, but none of them knew what to expect when they got there. When they arrived, the Indian leader met them and invited them to his house. Over the course of the next few days, he told this group of visitors about his ministry there in India. He was a son of a dynamic leader and speaker who had started a mission to Hindus in this Hindu-dominated area of India. And one day, a Hindu leader came to his father and asked for prayer. And his father, of course, was eager to pray with him, hoping that he could lead him to Christ. So he took him into a private room there in his home. And while he was praying, the Hindu man reached into his robe, pulled out a knife, and began to stab the father of the man who's leading this mission. The son heard his father's screams and ran to help him. And he held him in his arms as blood poured out of him onto the dirt floor. 3 days later, the father died. On his deathbed, he had said to the son who now is leading this particular ministry, please tell that man that he's forgiven. Care for your mother and carry on this ministry. Do whatever it takes to win people for Christ. And he died. With more courage and faith than most people could ever dream of, this man, this son, complied with his father's wishes over the years. Over 20 years, he had been working with unbelievable intensity, reaching Indians and Muslims and Hindus and many kinds of non-religious people. He'd started over 100 churches. He'd started a medical clinic and many other kinds of ministries. Every year, usually in February, I don't know why February, maybe that was when it was a little bit cooler in India. But every year in February, he rented a tent in a huge park and set up this tent, put up a stage and so forth, and a makeshift sound system, put together a string of lights so that there would be able to see at night, and held evangelistic meetings in that park for a week. And over the years, thousands and thousands came. He advertised through posters and through loudspeakers going through the streets of the city. That's how they advertised. And people came by the thousands and sit on the ground in front of the stage. Men on one side, women and children on the other side. The evening meeting started at 6 o'clock. For about a half an hour, they sat there in the dirt, on the ground, listening to instrumental music, followed by a couple of special musical numbers. And then came the warm-up sermon, the first sermon, so there's two. Then came the warm-up sermon. And this was instruction, practical, relevant to everyday life. Its object was to show the listeners that Christianity makes sense. About 8 o'clock, about 2 hours later, two more musical numbers. Then comes the main message. It's always centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the heart of the gospel. The speaker is supposed to talk about Jesus, who he was, what he did, how he died, how his death pays the price for our sins, how his resurrection gives power to the people who put their faith and trust in Jesus. From 9 o'clock till about 9:30, the listeners, the Muslims, the Hindus, the non-religious, are invited to put their faith in Christ. They're asked to come forward to receive forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. And they're challenged to abandon whatever God or whatever religious system that they're living with, that they brought with them that night when they came. So you take with you who you are. And so they took their beliefs when they came to this mass meeting. And they brought them to the meeting. And when they put their faith solely in Jesus as their Savior, then they're urged to turn away from those things. Well, Tuesday through Thursday, remember this is a week-long thing, Tuesday through Thursday, he said, I had a manageable assignment. Either I spoke at a much smaller morning meeting, or I gave the warm-up sermon at night, the first sermon. But when Friday came around, the leader of the ministry came to him, that's the son whose father was killed. The leader of the ministry came to him and said, I received a leading from God, and I want you to give the main message tonight. Now, Bill is a famous preacher in America. Large church in America. But he was dumbfounded, wondering why God hadn't given him the message that he was supposed to speak that night. Now let's look at the problems. The language barrier seemed almost insurmountable, even with a translator. Bill's not familiar with the culture. He couldn't speak relevant to the people's situations. He doesn't know the culture. He doesn't really know how they live. It would be hard to inject humor into the message because he doesn't know what they will laugh at. There were so many unknowns, he said. Every time I tried to pray, after 30 seconds, I just stopped praying because of doubt and fear. That's what he confessed, doubt and fear. Out of the mouth, the heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What was in his heart? Doubt and fear. What's the use, I thought. The barriers are insurmountable. That's what he's confessing to himself. The barriers are insurmountable. Evening came. From where they were staying to the park, they took a rickshaw and were brought to the park. And as they approached the park, they could hear the beginning of the message. The first speaker was speaking over the loudspeaker. So Bill still had a little time to nurse his paranoia. We took our seats at the back of the stage. As I looked out, I saw one of the largest sea of faces I have ever seen in my life. One of the Indian leaders poked me and said, 20,000 people here tonight, maybe 30,000. With that, any nugget of confidence that Bill had departed. I want you to feel how overwhelmed, how unprepared, how small he really felt facing an audience of 20 or 30,000, not knowing the culture, not knowing how they lived, not able to address cultural issues, not able to use lightness or humor. How's he going to communicate? He looked back behind the stage and saw several of the leaders and their ministry, trusted leaders, were on their faces in the dirt praying. Praying for him. He said, I know what they're praying about. They realize that this American who's going to give the main message is perfectly capable of emptying out the whole park in a matter of minutes. That's what's going through Bill's mind. I knew that these praying men were living in poverty and fighting unbelievable odds in order to tell God's message. They'd given their whole lives so that people caught up in false religious systems could come to know the truth in Jesus Christ. And since these meetings were annual, this was the highlight of this particular ministry's year, this week of meetings when thousands came. This was what they worked for the whole year, to draw the crowd to speak the gospel. And since these annual meetings were the focal point of their whole year's efforts, I felt sick at heart over the setback their work would suffer because of my inept preaching. So do you begin to feel what Bill felt? Do you begin to say, I'm like Bill. I'm like Bill. At this point, the first speaker entered the message. So that meant it was about 10 minutes before he's on the firing line. The vocalist that had come with him from his church in America stepped up to the microphone. Joyce, piano, stepped up to the microphone. And he said, he thought, I need to support her in prayer. But my turn is next, and when the chips are down, it's every man for himself. In other words, I better pray for myself. The praying took on more earnestness. Oh Lord, deliver me. Make it rain. Make me disappear. The mountain looked so large that I saw no point in asking God to move it. He's thinking, there's no use to pray. There's no use to ask God. And he says, I would be content if I would simply, if the mountain would simply cave in on me and put me out of my misery. And as his pitiful prayers were bouncing around in his double-minded mind, he faintly heard the vocalist. Page 43. Now Let's sing the first and the third, if you would, please. I don't know how many verses she sang that night, but in his state of mind, he hears this song. He hears the vocalist sing. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. On the third, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, the 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you. Like me, Bill said, the singer doesn't know the language of these people. Therefore, she couldn't just sing a song. It had to be heart-to-heart communication. They're not going to understand the words. Heart to heart, what the Spirit does between the vocalist and the hearer. She couldn't just sing a song. It had to be heart to heart communication or nothing would happen. And as she was communicating heart to heart with the thousands of people out beyond the stage, she was also communicating with a faint-hearted, doubt-filled, faith-starved pastor who needed that song a lot more than the crowd did. Something happened to me as I listened to the lyrics. Great is thy faithfulness. And the words rolled over my mind. It suddenly dawned on me where the focus of my attention had been all day. Now remember what I've shared. I was focusing on myself, my language barrier, my cultural confusion, my inexperience, my weakness, my fear of failure, my terror of a crowd that size. I was looking squarely at my mountain, and all I could see was my inability to move it. Do you get the point? My prayers were pitiful because I was looking at my inadequacy instead of God's adequacy. As the song continued, I said to myself, wait a minute. Let's change the focus right now. Let's look at God, not at me. And he calls himself by his last name. I didn't have much time, but I started saying very intensely, here's how he's praying. I'm praying to the creator of the world, the king of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-faithful God. I'm praying to the God who made the mountains and who can move them if necessary. I'm praying to the God who has always been faithful to me, who has never let me down no matter how frightened I was or how difficult the task looked. I'm praying to a God who wants to bear fruit through me, and I'm going to trust that he is going to use me tonight, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He is faithful. By the time the song ended, he says, I was a different man. I still would have taken a rain check if one had been offered, but I wasn't panicky anymore. I was willing to proceed because a faithful God was the object of my full attention. When I walked up to the podium with my translator, I prayed a mountain-moving prayer because it was firmly fixed on God's adequacy, not my inadequacy. I spoke with spirit-given confidence that night. It was based on God's sufficiency. I told those people that someone had shed his blood to pay for their sins. That someone was not Buddha, not a Hindu god, not a character in myth or fairy tale. He was a real human being named Jesus, and he is God's only son. I told them over and over again, you matter to him. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sin, so that you could go free if you put your faith and trust in him. As I was speaking, I knew God was working. I ended the message and an invitation was given for people to trust Christ. I went back behind the stage, got down on my knees, and started praying. Oh Lord, I know how these people matter to you. Draw them to yourself. Hundreds and hundreds of people came forward. Hindus, Muslims, unbelievers of all sizes, shapes, colors, and ages. So many came that I thought my heart would burst. I was rejoicing for all the people who came forward and found new life in Christ. And I was also rejoicing because that night God, through prayer, had taken a mountain called fear. God took a mountain called fear in Bill's life and cast it into the depths of the sea. That night I learned that God sees no barriers. God is ready to use me. When I began to focus on God instead of the mountain, he was able to work through me. You see, just before he spoke, he was having a pity party. he didn't know this and he didn't know that, and they didn't understand him and he didn't understand them, and he was scared, he was afraid, he was filled with fear. He was confessing all of that. He wasn't praying. That mountain had him whipped. The second principle of mountain moving faith is this: God gives us faith as we walk with him. Remember in Genesis, what is it, chapter 5, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God gives us faith as we walk. There's an Old Testament story that illustrates this principle. In Joshua chapter 3, the Israelites are camped on the bank of the Jordan River. The 40 years of wilderness wandering is about over. 40 years earlier, they miraculously escaped from Egypt. For a generation, 40 years earlier, they miraculously escaped from Egypt. For a generation, they had been wandering in the wilderness, in the rugged Judean wilderness. But all their needs had been met miraculously by God for 40 years. They were fed manna and quail and water from the rock. Now they're in sight of the promised land. They can look across the Jordan and see the promised land. But there was an enormous problem. There's a mountain. A river is directly in their path, and there's no convenient way around it. And to make matters worse, it was flood season for the Jordan. And all the fording places were impassable. The waters were deep and turbulent and menacing. There's a mountain in front of them. Now, God could easily make the river subside right before their eyes. He could throw a wide bridge across that flooded area. But he doesn't. Instead, he gives Joshua some strange orders that he passes through the camp. He gave three orders. First, the camp officers in Joshua 3. I'm not going to take the time to read that because of our time limitation. Camp officers were to order the people to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as they see the priests carrying it, they're to fall in behind. Second, Joshua tells the people to expect amazing things to happen. Water's going to part. Third, Joshua commands the priests to pick up the ark and go stand in the river. Now, this is going to take a bit of courage on the part of the priests. The Lord said he would provide a dry path through the river. But you see, the priests had never seen anything like that happen before. These guys are probably not the same priests when they cross the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and it parted, and they went across on dry land. That was 40 years ago. This is a whole new generation. They had never seen a river close up. In the wilderness, you don't see rivers. Now, the Jordan is not the Amazon. The Jordan is not the Mississippi. But it's not particularly friendly in flood season. That's the point. And with several hundred thousand, maybe as many as a million plus Israelites at their heels, it would be hard for the priests to change their mind and say, get out of the way, I'm going back on the back the other way, if the river had kept on flowing. In spite of the problems, the priests had faith enough to obey, and this is what happened. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while Israel passed by on either side, till the whole nation had completely crossed on dry land, dry ground. Read that in Joshua 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. God did not give the priests absolute proof or overwhelming evidence that the waters would part. He told them, go. He did nothing, God did nothing until they put their feet in the water, taking the first step of commitment and obedience. Only then did he stop the flow of the river. And in the same way, mountain-moving faith will be given to us as we step out and follow the Lord's direction. Well, how do you pray? A prayer so filled with faith that it can move a mountain. By shifting the focus from the size of your mountain to the sufficiency of the mountain mover. As you walk with God, your faith will grow. Your confidence will increase. Your prayer will have power because of that confidence and because of the focus. While the children of Israel are perched on the edge of the promised land, after they had crossed, 12 spies go out to survey the promised land. 10 came back saying, you won't believe the size of their cities, the armies, the giants. They started doing the same thing that Bill had been doing, telling God all about the mountain. You don't have to tell God about the mountain. God knows what the mountain is. We have to tell the mountain who our God is. Two came back, 10 came back with the bad report, of course. Two came back saying, the God who is faithful promised he would give us the land, so let's go in his strength. Underline a little word, his. Let's go in his strength, not ours, his. The 10 looked at the size of the mountain and fell back in unbelief. Too big for us. Too hard for us. We can't do that. We better look for some other place to put down our tents. Only two looked at the sufficiency of the mountain mover and wanted to move forward. That story is in Numbers chapter 13. Fast forward a few hundred years, almost done. Israel's warriors are standing on a hill overlooking a battlefield. And the Philistine champion Goliath swaggers out to frighten them. I'm sure he was an awesome sight. And Israel's warriors said, we're not going down there to fight him. He's 9 feet tall. It figures out to 9 feet, 6 inches, 9 feet, 9 inches. Pretty good sized basketball player. And the warriors say, we're not going down there to fight him. Look at his armor. Look at his spear. I don't want that spear in my ribs. The adolescent shepherd boy by the name of David comes and surveys the field. And in chapter 17 of Samuel, David's words, in essence, are, look at the size of our God. Let's go take him. Probably every human being alive is standing in the shadow of at least one mountain in your life. You may have stared at mountains before in your life. You may be looking at a particular mountain right now in your life. A mountain that will just not move. A destructive habit, a character flaw, an impossible marriage, a work situation, a financial problem, a physical disability. What is your immovable mountain? Have you stood in its shadow for so long that you've grown accustomed to the darkness? The shadow that your mountain casts. Are you standing in the shadow? Are you standing in that darkness today? Do you end your prayers by thinking, what's the use? I challenge you to shift the focus of your praying. Don't spend a lot of time describing your mountain to God. God knows. He knows what it is. Instead, focus your attention on the mountain mover. His glory, his power, his faithfulness. Last Sunday we used omnipotence and omnipresence and what was the other word? Another omni that we use. Focus on who God is. Focus on what God has done, what God can do. Focus on his glory and his power and his faithfulness and the fact that he wants to remove mountains in your life to his glory. God is glorified when that happens. Then start walking in faith. Don't just stand there. Start walking in faith. Dip your toe into the river. God tells you to go forward, and there's a river there. Dip your foot in the water. And let God part the water. Start walking in faith, following his leading, not your reasoning, his leading. And watch the mountain step aside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story that we have shared in Bill's life, a human illustration. We're thankful for biblical illustrations of how you move obstacles and problems and those things that trouble us and hinder us and hold us back and that keep us from moving forward. You're the God who removes. You're the God of the possible. And the impossible to us becomes the possible to your power. Bows to your power. Bows to your will. Lord, help us to take this message as a point of great meditation for each of our lives. For whatever obstacle we might be dealing with personally, and for what we're dealing with, Father, as a church, grant us, O God, that measure of faith that we need to speak to the mountain, and it comes to pass because it's your will. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Amen.